Greetings from San Diego, California. It's a bit of a distance to get here, but I was committed to being here this morning, so I traveled all the way from San Diego just for this moment. It's an honor to be with you. Would you stand for the reading of God's holy word? The words of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, today, we encounter what I imagine, perhaps for many of us, at least those of us that grew up in the church or been around the church for any length of time, a familiar parable, a familiar story. And to be more precise, it's really one part of a three-part parable or story that Jesus tells here in Luke 15. Part two being a story about a woman who diligently and persistently searches out to find a coin she has lost. Part three probably being the part of the three-part story perhaps we know the most, a story about a son who is lost, who has chosen to get himself lost, wandering into a far country of sinful rebellion, and who finds himself as a result in utter poverty and desperation, who feebly heads home only to find a father already prepared to welcome him home. As we read through each of these three stories each of the lost being found, stories of God's saving grace, we find ourselves carried along by a stream of living water leading to an endless sea of gospel joy. And as familiar as the story may be, we must patiently, which is to say prayerfully, contemplate, I think, its graced details, its specifics. The first critical detail being its brief, instructive, contextual note. Right at the very beginning of the passage I just read, we're told a little something about why Jesus has told this story and who he's telling it to. Always an important thing to notice, the one-sentence prologue. If you have your Bible still with me, or if we can put it on the screen, you can look at it once again. I'll reread verses 1 and 2, but if you just want to listen, that would be fine. It's all the early church ever did anyways, was listened to God's word. Verses 1 and 2 of our passage. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them." Oh. The context is set for us in just two verses. And we get a rather vivid picture of what's going on here, don't we? We hear about a familiar cast of characters that we encounter, in fact, all throughout Luke's gospel. Tax collectors and sinners, tax collectors being real serious sinners, and their spiritual auditors, the Pharisees and the scribes. We're told that the sinful tax collectors are drawing near to Jesus. This is not insignificant language in Scripture. It is significant and important descriptive language given all throughout the Bible. For example, we read this in James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Does this sound familiar? Contrastively, we're told that the religious leaders, those Pharisees and those scribes, grumbled. Did you notice that word? Once again, not an insignificant word in the biblical story. They grumble at Jesus' hospitality towards sinners. He has drawn near to sinners, so near, in fact, that he shares table fellowship with them. And this is cause for scandal. And once again, that language of grumbling is significant in the biblical story. And here, our biblical imagination might be drawn all the way back to a story told much earlier in Holy Scripture, in Exodus 16, where we read about a rescued Israel's repeated grumbling against the Lord in the wilderness. The Israelites complain about their loss of an enslaved and idolatrous meal in Egypt that they had come to really appreciate. And here in Luke 15, their heirs, the Pharisees and scribes, their heirs of grumbling, now complain about Jesus' shared meal with sinners. If you hear a bit of irony there, you're hearing it right. The Israelites once grumbled that they couldn't keep sharing a meal with sinners, and now their heirs are grumbling that Jesus would dare to share a meal with sinners. Interesting. In this point of contention between Jesus and his detractors, those Pharisees and scribes, with regard to his reception of sinners, it shows up time and again in Luke's gospel. In particular, we see it in Luke chapter 5, verses 29 to 32. We read this. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. He's prepared a meal for Jesus. And the Pharisees and their scribes, listen carefully, grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Notice Jesus' response to their religious offense, to what bothers them. Jesus offers a metaphor of explanation for his scandalous behavior. The ultimate objective of his healing ministry is to heal those who know they are facing a terminal diagnosis of sin sickness. Not those whose self-diagnosis would read, "Clean bill of health, no problem, nothing to see here." Said differently, in the terms of shared meals and hospitalities of our more immediate passage. Jesus dines with those who know they need true manna from heaven, not those content with the bread leavened with their own self-righteousness. Remember this. Remember this here in Luke 5. It will prove to be important as we dive further into the details of our parable in Luke 15. So we are told in verse 3 of Luke 15, he told them, those self-righteous, socially critical religious leaders, that is, he told them this parable. But notice, he begins telling the parable by way of asking them a question. Did you notice that? What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? The story gets going by way of enlisting his audience into the plot as the main character. I'm going to tell a story, and I'm going to put you in the story, and I'm going to force you to think about yourself in the story. The story gets going by way of enlisting them as the main character. In effect, he's asking, wouldn't you do this? Wouldn't you do this? Now, there are, I think, many ways to read this provocative question of Jesus. Jesus asks some provocative questions, by the way. Most of which, I think, the ways of interpreting Jesus' question here are colored by various shades on the spectrum of irony. But I'm inclined to see in Jesus' words the most stark color, the strongest shade of irony possible, with bold sarcasm here, in fact. The rescue plan of the shepherd in the story is marked by a kind of literal, reckless abandon. Do you notice it? That I don't believe would have at all been reasonable or commonsensical to Jesus' listeners. As one commentator notes, this parable can hardly be interpreted as a helpful hint for running a successful sheep ranching business. Think about it. The most likely result of going off in pursuit of one lost sheep while leaving 99 in the open country, did you notice that, will only be 99 more lost sheep. Right? Have you ever thought about this? But the outlandish rescue tale only increases as Jesus continues to tell the story. Upon finding the sheep, what does the shepherd do who leaves 99 behind to find one? Look with me at verses 5 and 6 again if you have your Bibles. He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Look, I found the one. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." If a shepherd finds his lone sheep wandering in the wilderness, it does seem more reasonable to wonder, why not just guide it home with your rod and your staff? Guide it home on its own feet, like you would normally. We get no explanation in the parable, do we, for this strange behavior? Other than this, and hear me carefully when I say this, other than the shepherd's pure joy, an abundant joy. He is so delighted to find this one lost sheep that he bears a seemingly unnecessary and very unreasonable burden of carrying it all the way home on his shoulders. Why? And more than that, if a shepherd has the financial means and resources to own 100 sheep, why would he so extravagantly celebrate the return of just one? Once again, we get no explanation, no logical explanation in worldly terms, that is, other than the shepherd's pure and abundant joy. He can't contain it. He's so excited. His heart so personally values this one sheep that he cannot contain his joy. His cup overflows. It must be shared. And now, for Jesus' explanation of this reckless rescue plan that has led to such extravagant joy. We read this in verse 7. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Right away here, we are reminded of Jesus' response to those offended religious leaders back in that story I read for you just a little bit ago that I told you to remember in Luke chapter 5, aren't we? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sound familiar? It turns out the one lost sheep and the terminally sin-sick soul are one and the same. Just as the sick need healing, so also the lost need rescuing. The shepherds of Israel, that is to say, these Pharisees and scribes, so-called shepherds of Israel, listening to this story, they've already failed at their duty. That is certainly part of Jesus' point. They are like the failed shepherds of Ezekiel 34. God declares to them in Ezekiel 34, verse 4, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed." Sound familiar? "The injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought." And as a result, God declares this in Ezekiel 34, verse 11, with a prophetic arrow pointed all the way to Jesus, by the way. "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out." Thanks be to God. God has come in the person of Jesus to do as he promised through the mouth of Ezekiel. He has come to heal the sick. He has come to seek out and to save the lost. He who is eternally from the bosom of the Father is sent by the Father to gather his lambs in his arms and carry them home in his bosom, Isaiah 53. He is the good shepherd who goes into the far country of sin and death to call his sheep and carry them back to God's green pasture. And that saving mission is, in fact, a journey of reckless abandon for him. For him. Not reckless, of course, in the sense of careless danger, but rather reckless in the sense of willing suffering. You see, to bring them home, he, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. Luke 15, 15. He carries them all the way home by carrying a cross. You see, dear brothers and sisters, our lostness is not an accident, not a mere accident. It's not an innocent wandering. Rather, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53. in order to bring us home from such willful and wayward rebellion, the Good Shepherd bears the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 again. As we read in 1 Peter 2, 24 to 25, he, the shepherd that is, Jesus that is, himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The Lord, who is our shepherd, brings us home to himself that we might dwell with him in his house forever. Psalm 23. He accomplishes this rescue plan by the effectual power of his grace alone. Notice in the parable, the lost sheep is just lost. That's it. The shepherd doesn't go halfway hoping to meet a really determined sheep who has done his part to find his way halfway there too. No. Neither does the shepherd, upon finding the sheep, merely give it, you know, a little prod towards home, a little discipline to get there, expecting it to march its way back to the right place it should have been to begin with. No. Hear me when I say this. The shepherd does all the work to find it, and all the work to carry it home. Apart from the Good Shepherd's rescue mission, we might say, the sheep can do nothing. It's not until we get to verse 7 and hear about sinners repenting that we get any hint of action on the part of this lost sheep. Indeed, repentance is necessary for salvation. But Jesus wants to make it clear that repentance is not one more strange but sneaky way for us to get ourselves saved. It's merely the Spirit-directed, willing cry of the sheep who, upon hearing the call of the Good Shepherd, bleats out a feeble cry of help. Help. That's it. Why? Why sacrifice so much to save one lost sheep? Why, for that matter, desperately scour your home to find one lost coin? Why welcome home an audaciously rebellious child? Why indeed? The answer given in each and every part of this three-part parable is simple and yet profound. Hear me when I say it. Pure and abundant joy. That's why. The joy of the Lord, we might say, is the salvation of the lost. We hear of such joy at the end of every one of each of these three stories and parables. At the close of verse 7, our parable. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. At the end of the second parable, verse 10, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Verse 24, at the end of the parable of the prodigal son, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, says the father. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Do you hear the joy of the Lord? So today, God invites us, I think, to prayerfully linger right here as I close, to allow our hearts to sink deep into the sea of gospel joy that Jesus' parable intends to plunge us into. As we hear the joy of the Lord in the salvation of one lost sheep, perhaps God is inviting us all to pray the words of Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He's inviting us to remember the story of his saving grace in our lives. For some of us, the remembrance of salvation, perhaps, is a remembrance of our conversion. And maybe we have a vivid memory of that. The words of that old hymn that was sung this morning. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Maybe as we sing those words or we hear those words, it provokes actually vivid memories for us. We remember being a lost sheep, helplessly wandering in the cold, dark territory of sin. We remember being all alone in the wilderness of the world, spiritually homeless and helpless. And we remember God finding us, rescuing us, carrying us home to his household of love. Today, if this is you and you remember, can I invite you, linger there and remember with joy the joy of the Lord in your salvation. Rejoice with God. Give him thanks that he has brought you home. That in Jesus, he did all that was necessary to rescue you. Others of us, perhaps like me, have grown up maybe in the church, grown up in the faith. And maybe you don't actually have a very vivid memory of such a conversion. I don't. I gave my life to Christ when I was 5. I told my mom, I want to know Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I want to hang out with Jesus in my own 5-year-old way. And so began my relationship with the Lord. And I treasure that, but I don't remember that. I don't remember a time when I was lost as a 4-year-old. If I'm honest, I don't really remember that experience of being found. I don't have strong memories of wandering in a cold, dark world of sin and being rescued. And so for those of us maybe who find ourselves there, how might we pray that prayer? Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Where do we go to remember this saving grace I've been talking about now for 25 or so minutes? Well, there's much we can say here, but in closing, can I offer one suggestion to you? One suggestion I commended to the men of these churches over the past few days on retreat. It turns out, dear brothers and sisters, the place of joy, the place of knowing and experiencing God's joy in our salvation is so often a place we actually dread. The place of restoration is a place we often fear will be destructive. What am I talking about? Confession, or as Jesus says in our parable, repentance. Remember Jesus' explanation of the parable, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And here I'm reminded of the words of Martin Luther, where our Lord and teacher Jesus said repent, he meant that the entire life of believers should be a life of repentance. It turns out repentance is not only fit for conversion, but fit for the whole of the Christian life. Assuming you're anything like me and you sin from time to time. Any other sinners in the room from time to time? A couple of you, okay. Maybe a few more. You see, dear brothers and sisters, confession rehearses conversion. It's a rehearsal. In confession, we draw near to the Lord in the truth of our sin, in the truth that we too are real wild sinners in need of God's grace. Maybe you gave your life to Christ when you were 5 years old like me, and you don't remember being a 4-year-old lost sheep. But I imagine you do remember yesterday, just yesterday, or perhaps this morning, when you decided to roam away from your shepherd to feed on the artificial turf of the world, rather than feasting on the abiding presence of Christ in his eternally green pasture, the kingdom of heaven. In short, I imagine, like me, you still sin. And if you are like me, perhaps you imagine the Lord meets you in your confession of sin, saying something like this. I fall prey to believing this sometimes. Maybe you do too. Maybe you think God meets you in your confession with saying something like this. Really? Again? When are you going to get your act together? When are you going to stop needing my grace? Perhaps you avoid confession, avoid saying you're really sick and in need of healing, because you imagine he greets you with a stern look of condemnation, or at best, a kind of eye roll of disapproval. Ugh. Oh no, my friends. Every time he greets you like this, with joy, abundant joy. Every time you confess, he meets you in grace. Oh, thanks be to God. The one who found you and called you his own meets you in your confession of sin as that very same good shepherd who recklessly pursued his one lost sheep and couldn't help but celebrating it with everybody he knew when he found it. He meets you in your confession with pure and abundant joy, not just once, but time and time and time again. Or perhaps better said, 70 times 7. And here, time and again, the Lord delights to restore unto you the joy of your salvation. Would you pray with me? As you bow your heads in prayer, I'm mindful that perhaps there are some here and you hear about being a lost sheep and there is something in your heart that says, that's true of me. You have yet to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection as the solution and the promise of forgiveness for such sins. And yet, perhaps today, your heart desires to do just that. You want to know this party in heaven. You want to know this celebration of the angels in your life. May I invite you in just a moment of prayer here. Cry out to the Lord. As a feeble sheep who can only bleat help, I repent, Lord, of my sins, of all the ways I've lived apart from you, and I put my faith and my trust in Jesus, the one who has rescued me by his work upon the cross. I want to know that joy. I want to know that salvation. Would you forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness? Would you save me? For others of us, perhaps there is a remembrance of a vivid rescue, maybe even recently in our life. We know this story of being found in the dark. We've given our lives to Christ. We've put our faith in him. Take a moment and celebrate what he has done. Receive once again the joy of your salvation. And lastly, for those of us who, like me, perhaps don't remember that conversion. We've known Christ maybe our whole lives. If I could be so bold as to invite you, take a moment to confess your sin, to once again do that which he has instructed us to repent. And as you do, open your heart to the good news of the gospel. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He meets you right here, in love and in grace. The Father welcomes you with open arms every time you come back home. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the rescue of Jesus. We thank you for the joy of salvation. Would you restore it unto us? In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow. Du kan få reise deg opp, og tusen takk for nydelig forkynnelse. Og det et budskap til hver enkelt av oss. Uansett hvor vi i livet, så møter vi en Jesus som har nåde, som gleder seg over at hvis vi har feilet, hvis vi har bommet igjen og igjen, så trenger vi ikke være redd for hvem som møter oss, for det en god Gud som ikke bruker opp kjærlighetskvoten. Det ikke sånn at hvis vi kommer til ham og sier, jeg har syndet, tilgi meg, så sier han, men nå ble det litt for mye her. Nå har ikke man nåde igjen. Nei, det Bibelen sier det at min nåde nok. For et budskap. Og til deg som kom til Jesus for første gang, eller du kom tilbake til han, så har vi en anbefaling. Vær en del av et kristen fellesskap. Bli en del av et menighetsfellesskap. Og i dag det jo mange menigheter samlet her. Så uansett, liksom bare bli en del av gjengen. Det så viktig. Og det også å bare bekjenne at jeg tok imot Jesus. Det så kraftfullt. Og så tror vi på det å lese Guds ord, lese Bibelen. Og i dag så har vi jo fått en indirekte utfordring. Lese Lukas kapittel 15. Les gjennom, les gjerne litt sakte. Og så gleder Gud seg over deg og meg som kommer til han. Det fantastisk. Amen. La oss bli med i lovsangsteamet her, og så tilber vi Jesus sammen.